All right. Well, before we start, why don't we go to Lord in prayer and offer this service to Him. Father God, we thank You that we can come here today openly and freely. We don't have to worry about coming here and having someone come and arrest us, but we can come here and worship You freely, and we thank You for that. We would pray, Lord, that today You would minister to us, that Your Spirit would be here, would teach us from Your Word, would teach us beyond what words are spoken, but teach us in the way that only You can teach, and that in that we would be brought closer to You, that we would have greater intimacy with You, and as a result, we would be equipped to build the kingdom under Your leadership. So we desire to worship You today. We invite You here. We ask You to be in our presence. We ask that distractions would be kept from our focusing. We want to focus on You. We love You, and we pray for Your blessing in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I was thinking about what we should talk about today, I'm not sure what I really should call this. Kind of, I guess, musings of my own thought process. You know, when I oftentimes when I focus on God or think about God, actually it's when I'm driving to work and when I'm coming back home from work. And in fact, sometimes I almost just feel like I show up at home. How'd I get there? And hopefully I didn't run any stoplights or run anybody over. But that's a time when I oftentimes really think about God. And so even as of a week ago, I really wasn't sure what I was going to talk about, but a theme in my mind is of late, and this is an ongoing theme, but recently is, who is God? And today we can't begin to really answer that. God is so immense and so large that we can't really fully answer that. But if you think of a lightning bolt across the sky, we might be able to get a couple of electrons out of that lightning bolt and look at those. And that's probably about the scope of it. But when you look at society and what society thinks of God, there's all different kinds of definitions I think you could come up with. I hear on TV sometimes this concept of Mother Nature. Well, I understand what they're saying, and I'm not really offended by that, but to some people, that really is kind of their thinking of God. Or you hear the term higher power. Well, I'm not meaning to knock the 12 steps. I think that's good. It's valuable. But well, what is that higher power? Or if you watch Star Wars, my kids love Star Wars, and this is nothing against Star Wars, but you know, you hear the Force, right? Well, there's, of course, the good and the bad. But, you know, what's the Force? So I think you could look at all different ideas that people will have as to who God is and what God is. I think Scripture gives us some idea of what God is. And part of it is God reveals Himself to us in Scripture, in creation, through ways we probably don't even know. If you look at the names of God, or you look at what does God call Himself, He brings this point up to Moses. And you might turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We'll look at verses 13 and 14. And this is where Moses has his encounter with God at the burning bush. And God is instructing him that He wants him to go back to Egypt. He wants him to talk to Pharaoh, and He wants him to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is really trying to backpedal on this. And the question comes up, well, you know, who am I supposed to say is sending me? And so in verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what does I am mean? I'm not sure I'm going to give you a complete answer to that, but I think it means that He's all of it. He's completely encompassing. He's self-existent. He is the self-existent one. He has no creator. He was not created. He's always been. He always will be. He doesn't need anything to sustain Him. I think of a light bulb, or you think of some source of energy, it needs something to sustain it, right? Even the sun eventually is going to burn out. All energy sources eventually change to some other form of energy. That's not that way with God. God is enduring forever, has always been, always will be, all powerful. That's good when you lose your train of thought. I think that sometimes, even in Christendom, we like to kind of put God in a little bit of I'm not saying it's completely bad, but in a way that we can identify with Him, right? I think Christianity today sometimes looks at God, and it's easy to look at Jesus as, Jesus is our little friend in our back pocket. And I told Sarah that. I think that's a weak understanding of God. Is Jesus our friend? Yes. Is Jesus our brother? Yes. Is Jesus our comforter? Is this Holy Spirit our comforter? Is He all these things? Yes. But you know, God is sovereign. God is holy. He is to be feared. He is to be revered. And I think that in our churches today, if we had that as our basis of understanding of God, we'd be more empowered, be more equipped. We'd be able to have intimacy with God. And when I think about what I think this talk should be about today, really the purpose of it is to have an accurate, truthful understanding of who God is, what our responsibility is to God, and how that should draw us closer to Him. So we should have intimacy with Him. I think of it kind of like a marriage. Maybe you guys think back, those of you who are married or who have been married, think back when you first met your spouse. You maybe didn't know anything about this person. I remember the first time I met Sarah. And if someone would have said, you're going to marry her, I'd have probably said, I don't think I am. But you don't know anything about that person. And as you become more acquainted with that person, and you spend time with that person, and you learn the character of that person, hopefully you're going to be drawn closer to that individual. And commitments will occur, and there's going to be an intimacy of relationship that you're going to have with that person as you grow to know them. And that's what should happen in our relationship with God. As we have an accurate understanding of who God is and what God is like and what His character is like, it should draw us closer to Him. That should be the purpose of that intimacy and that truthful understanding of Him. And then what will that translate into? That will translate into empowerment in the kingdom. God uses His people in the kingdom. And so I hope that's what part of our talk today can be about. Why don't we turn to Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. It says here, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And this just shows what He's saying when He's saying, I am. It's just the same thing of the self-existent one, the self-existent God. And I'm going to read this note that's in the study Bible. I think it's a very, very good note. It says here, and it actually says the self-existence of God. Children sometimes ask, who made God? You guys ever thought that? Have your kids ask you that? Yeah. The clearest answer is that God never needed to be made. Because He was always there. He exists in a different way from us. We exist in a derived, finite, and fragile way, but our Creator exists as eternal, self-sustaining, and necessary. His existence is necessary in the sense that there is no possibility in Him of ceasing to exist. You cannot get rid of God. Thank God. God's self-existence is a basic truth. In his presentation of the unknown God to the Athenians, Paul explained that the Creator of the world is not worshipped by men's hands as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. The Creator has life in himself and draws his unending energy from himself, needing nothing. The independent self-existence of God is a truth stated clearly in the Bible. In theology, many errors, and I think this is very true, result from the supposing that the conditions and limits of our own finite existence apply to God. They don't. In the life of faith, we can too easily impoverish ourselves by embracing an idea of God that is limited and small. The doctrine of his self-existence is a bulwark in defense against such mistakes. The principle that God exists from himself alone distinguishes him from every creature and is a foundation of our thinking about him. Knowing that God's existence is independent protects our understanding of his greatness and has clear practical value for our spiritual health. Does God have need of anything? Can you think of one thing that God needs? He is completely self-sufficient, completely perfect, completely content in and of himself. He made us. Did he need to make us? No. But he enjoyed making us. It was for his good pleasure he made us. And our response is to worship him and to be obedient and to submit. But he didn't need it. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't get up in the morning, doesn't have a morning, and say, well, I think I need to go do this. He doesn't worry about things. He doesn't look down at the universe and say, well, I'm not sure I can get this done today. He's completely self-sufficient. Why don't we turn to Exodus 33, verses 18 through 22. This is a passage of scripture that I really love. This is where Moses is, you know, he's going to receive the Ten Commandments. He has this encounter with God, and he wants to see God's glory. And he says here in verse 18, he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion to whom I will have compassion. He said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, so as it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Can you imagine that? I can't fathom that. Here is Almighty God, and he says, you can't see my face and survive. You know, we can see an atomic blast, might go blind. You can see it. You can't stand within it. You can't be, you know, blow you, it'll kill you. But you can see it. I can't think of anything that I could look at that would kill me. But that's the glory of God. This must have been an absolutely, you know, if Moses was in the ICU, we had him wired up, all the alarms would be going off. You know, he'd be at it at the max. Makes me think a little bit of when I was cutting wood with my dad one day, and we were out in Panther Creek, and we had this 64 Ford pickup truck. It was one of those trucks that in fact, Norma, Dan, and Julie, remember, used to have that truck? I wish I'd never ever sold it. And it was one of those trucks that, it was a great old truck, but you couldn't put it, and it was automatic, you couldn't put it in gear or it might roll away. So you had to carry a block of wood, and the emergency brake didn't work. You know, but those are things that I was in medical training at the time, those are things I would have fixed, but I ended up selling a truck and shouldn't have. But we were up at Panther Creek, and we had a full load of oak in the back of this truck. And we're coming down, I don't know if you guys know this hill I'm talking about, but it is really steep. It's gravel. Very, very steep. And I noticed as we got about a quarter of the way over the top of this hill, my dad sitting right beside me, that we had no brakes. And there's no emergency brake. And I'm in a little state of a panic here, trying to figure out, my pedal is on the metal of that thing, and I don't think my dad knew at that point that we got a problem, but he probably realizes we're starting to get a little fast. And in the excitement, I just barely got the accelerator trying to get the brake. That didn't help. And I said, Dad, we better start praying right now. We have no brakes. That was as close as I can think of sheer terror I've ever had. Maybe one time when we were in a whiteout and trying to come home from Boise. But I still don't know how we survived that. I really don't. I think it was divine intervention. We should have just gone off the edge and that should have been that. Somehow we stayed on the road. And I don't know how it happened, but we stayed on the road. But that must have been something like the experience, I would think, for Moses. Pretty intense. Let's turn over now to Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 34 through 36. And this is the section of scripture where Nebuchadnezzar, who was the emperor, you know, he ruled like a rod of iron, and he had all of Babylon. He basically was the world authority at the time, and he was a very boastful, arrogant man, and he looked at all of Babylon, and he thought, this is my creation, this is my doing. There's going to be no acknowledgement to God, of course. And God greatly humbled him. God took him from his position of power, made him like a wild animal. He roamed the fields like an animal. And he was out of his mind. And God, through his grace, restored him. And Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before God. And it says here in verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So the point of that is just to say, God is absolutely sovereign. And that applies to everything in your life, everything in my life. He's completely sovereign. You know, even the devil is the Lord's devil, right? He has absolute control over everything. And I'll tell you, that's, for me, I guess I'm preaching to myself here, that's a weakness I have. I get into a panic mode. I think, how am I going to do this? How is this going to work out? How is this going to be accomplished? Because I'm looking really at myself, and I'm very limited. I can't do it. But God is sovereign, God is in control, God can bring down who he wants to bring down, and he can raise up who he wants to raise up, and he does it at his will. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to start in verses 12. This is a long section through verses 31. I love this passage. This is a beautiful passage to describe the glory, describe the sovereignty, the complete omnipotence, omnipresence of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Well, what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver change. Whoever is to impoverish for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they plant, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passing over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is your God. That is your God. He is not limited by anything. He is holy. He is perfect. He is completely self-sufficient. And what should our response be to that? All through Scripture, people who are holy, when they see that, they go, woe is me. They fall to the ground. They're in a state of worship. Those who hate him, they do the same, but they're really, really worried what's happening next. But the response is pretty uniform. Woe is me. And I'm not saying that we need to approach God as, I do this. I'm guilty of this. Where's the hammer coming next, right? You know, where's the next blow? I'm going to get it. But we need to revere him. We need to fear him. And I think that Christianity today has lost that. When you look on TV, how do you see God presented? He's supposed to make you prosperous. He's supposed to make you feel good. He's supposed to give you his arm so you can cry on his shoulder. Is he all those things? He can be. I'm not meaning to completely discredit that, but where is the reverence for God? We miss it. And so, that's something that I have been pondering, I would say, for months, really the past year. Yeah. And for me, what that draws me to is a sense of awe, reverence, and desire for worship, and a desire for communion. It really doesn't make me cower and want to run away. I have extreme healthy respect. But it makes me want to have intimacy with this God. Now, for some of you might say, well, how does that? Well, I don't know. It just does for me. I come, I want to be humble, I want to be submissive before him, and just realize his splendor and his glory. You know, C.S. Lewis, I'm not sure I can get this right, but how does he put it? He is not safe, but he's good. He's good. Exactly. And that is the character of God. Now you can't get out of here without, you know, having a cardiologist talk to you a little bit about the heart. So I've got to bring that up. I have the same sense and the same sense of reverence. And actually when I think about the heart, I think about medicine, it can take me to a place of worship. In fact, I've even had a couple patients probably look at me and think, when I stop, I'm talking to them, and they think, well, what's wrong with him? He just stopped. Well, it's that I'm pondering the greatness of God. But, you know, God is all of this, and God is also loving and compassionate and generous, way beyond what we deserve. And when I look at the heart and how it's designed, it makes me think that. And God gave us an absolutely marvelous, glorious design. And so think about this for just a little bit. We're going to digress a little bit here, but the heart has plumbing. It has wiring. It has mechanics with valves and function. So God's a master engineer, master creator. I'll hear other physicians in the physician's lounge kind of knock this concept of intelligent design. And I think, man, how can you say that? You know, are people that would believe in intelligent design as though we're feeble, we're weak-minded, or how can you say that? He's the master creator. And so, you know, you have this heart, and there's the in-pipe, and there's the out-pipe, right? It's got to keep the circuit. Got to keep the flow of blood. And anything that stops that, either the heart muscle can't contract and can't squeeze, or it can't relax, can't fill up blood, or it's got valves that don't work, or it's out of rhythm, can cause heart failure. And then you're really, really sick. And God designed this thing to work for trillions and trillions of beats very, very flawlessly. You know, I'll look at these Holter monitors. Some of you have probably worn these. Or you wear a monitor around, and you turn it in, and we can look at what your heart rhythm's been, what your heart's been doing. And I'll report out on these things. You know, it'll be a 48-hour Holter, and I'll say 258,179 beats. Yeah, that's real. You know, I mean, that's how many beats are there. You have to have a computer to process it all. Think about all the beats that you have throughout your lifetime. So this pump is working to circulate blood volume for you. And think of the intricacies of it a little bit. We're not going to go into the deep physiology of it, but you think about it here. There's a spark that occurs in the upper part of the heart. That electricity travels down through the heart muscle, which results in contraction of that pump, right? So it ejects blood out of your body. This has to occur in a very, very synchronous way. The upper chambers have to get it first. They have to push blood down the lower chambers. Actually, as the heart muscle relaxes, it sucks blood down into the chambers. And then the heart muscle has to ring like a dish rag, Can you imagine if it started to contract from the other part? Instead of contracting from the lower part to push blood out, you'd have blood going the wrong direction, right? So this has to happen very synchronously. The electrical impulse has to hit the muscle at the right time. Valves have to be open at the right time, closed at the right time. There's all kinds of disease states where this thing gets out of sync and then there's problems, and I wouldn't have a job. There will be no doctors in heaven. The good thing for doctors is there won't be any Medicare or any payers to mess with either. Anyway, if I was at a doctor's conference, they'd all be laughing. But it's a beautiful, miraculous organ. And it works on the order of milliseconds. We divide this up in milliseconds. 1,000 milliseconds is a heart rate of 60 beats per minute. And it does this over and over and over, and it doesn't wear out like a modern machine. Okay? If you miss about 3 seconds of heartbeat, you start feeling very, very lightheaded. If you get up to 5 seconds, you don't stand up anymore. The Heart Association says for patients who are asymptomatic with a 3-second pause, you have the go-ahead to put a pacemaker in them because it's coming. They're going to go down, even if they're not having symptoms. How many of you here, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you here have ever passed out because your heart stopped? Not probably too many. Maybe a few. We got some people. I think we know one person got a pacemaker here. But it's pretty reliable, isn't it? God did that. And it all works at even a lower level. There's chemicals in the cells of the heart that have to work right. Potassium and sodium, calcium have to exchange across the cell membranes to create an electrical potential to drive the electricity. That happens at a molecular level. There's electrons involved. It's real electricity. You can go on and on and on and on to the most finite of particles. And that's just one heart. How many billions of people are in the universe? Right? And for millennia. And do you think that it stresses God? Don't think so. God is not like a basketball player with the globe on his finger and he's thinking, I sure hope I can keep it steady. He does it effortlessly. All of the life in the sea, the little creatures you can't see, the little microscopic plankton, all of it, it's all there. Been there for millennia. God tracks it all. And it doesn't even break a sweat. That causes me to come to a place of worship. That is our God. That is something I can't begin to comprehend. When we're in heaven, there will be no dull days. You know, I hear these people, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to go to heaven because I'm going to be bored there. Go to hell and have fun with my friends. You know, you're going to go to heaven and every second moment is going to be an incredible new revelation of this awesome God. You will never tire of it. You will be so enthralled and the relationship will be so much better. This union, this marriage with God will be unending forever and ever for eternity and you will love it. That's our heritage. That's our future. We're about ready to close. I want to turn to John chapter 8. We spent all of our time in the Old Testament. Let's look at a New Testament passage of Scripture here. And we're going to look in chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. It's talking about, this is Jesus here. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar to you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is clearly stating here his deity. He's that same God. He is our friend. He is our Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's our Sanctifier. He's the Justifier. He's all this. He's the same God. He's the same Yahweh Elohim in the Old Testament. Here he's in the New Testament. Same God. And they obviously knew what he was saying because they didn't want to stone him. They rejected him. We're going to close with just one last thing here. I'm going to read to you from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689. I'm going to read to you here. I think I'm going to read it to you if I can find it here. Here it is. Okay. The Lord our God is but one living and the true God, whose subsistence in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and without most just and terrible his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. That's your God. He's all of that. He's merciful, he's kind, he calls to those. You know, Jesus came, he came, you know, to forgive sin, to be the bearer, to be the offering. And to me, when I think about that, it makes me want to come to worship, it makes me want to have more intimacy with him, and it causes me to feel empowered to want to participate in the kingdom. Because without that, there's nothing. Your career, your relationships, your pursuit of money or pleasure or whatever it is not going to last. Only it's going to last is what you invest in God. And that's what we should be doing. Should we pray? Father God, I would pray that you would draw us closer to yourself. That we would get to see you in your awesome holiness, in your sovereignty, in your love, in your beautiful, beautiful plan to provide an escape and salvation for us. And that we would see your sweetness and your beauty, and we would just be drawn to it. That it would just be something that we could not resist, your irresistible love. Lord God, I would pray that you would empower us to be people that live for you, that humble ourselves before you, that want to be obedient before you. We know that the world has a lot of distraction. We know that Satan understands us and knows how to throw pitfalls before us. We know that he is real and that the kingdom is real and the battle is real and that you are calling us to the battle. Help us to invest in it. Help us to have a right understanding of who you are and to draw upon you as our resource. For you are truly able and capable beyond anything we can imagine to equip us and to help us and to give us the endurance to run the race, to finish it, and to have glory with you in heaven. We look forward to that day. So we ask your blessing this week. We thank you that you are God, and we thank you that we are your covenant people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.